O Lord God Almighty, you are God indeed. You reign, you are supreme. And you have made that known in time and in space and in history over and over and over again. And you make it known even today by sustaining all things. Lord, your sovereignty is declared by the air that we breathe, by the food that we eat. Lord, you have sustained all things, and you are Lord indeed. And yet, Lord, you have become Lord of the lost as well, taking their place, turning them around, paying for their sin, and granting them to see you, to know you, the living God, to give them eyes to behold your greatness and your glory and your grace. Lord, you have shown your people life, what life really is. You have shown your people love, a divine love that started from before the foundation of the world and will continue into eternity future, a love that will never die. You have promised, Lord, that one day we will see you face to face, but you have also promised that we see you now through a glass darkly. But we see you, and we know you, and we rejoice in you. And there are times, Lord, when we can't restrain ourselves from worshiping and glorifying you and honoring you. And Lord, we have a set time of worship. We have songs to sing and prayers to pray and a message to hear. That's the form of worship. But Lord, your Spirit provides the power. And so, Lord, we ask that you would come. Stir us up. Help us to realize the things that we speak are true. Eternal truth. The truth as it is in Jesus. And these things are powerful. They are transformative. When we understand who you are, we are changed. We are altered by that very knowledge. And so, Lord, we pray that we would go deeper into the fear and knowledge of the Lord our God. And so, Lord, we ask that you would speak to us. That you would speak to us where we are. You would speak to us according to our needs. That you would speak to us according to our capacities to receive you. We pray, Lord, that we this day would encounter you. Lord, we know from our Bible and from theology that you are present here in the midst of worship. And we confess that truth. But Lord, we would also like to experience that truth. Speak to us. Lord, you know our needs. You know our struggles. You know our questions that we ask in the night. You know our doubts. You know our fears. You know our successes, you know our joys. You know what keeps us up at night. You know what causes us to rejoice during the day. Lord, you know us thoroughly, and you have called us sons and daughters, and you delight in us. We are the apple of your eye. Lord, help us to know the freedom and the joy and the peace that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ, to know that the life that we now live, we live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Lord, you know your people and you know our needs. As we are growing older and more frail, we can't do what we used to. We pray that you'd give us strength for the things that we need to do, the things that you have called us to do. You know, Lord, when we are young and eager, we have the strength to do everything, but we don't know everything yet. Pray, Lord, that you would give us wisdom, that we might walk with you, even from a young age, to know you, to delight in you. Pray, Lord, that you would get a hold of our hearts and minds at a young age, at any age, that we might be at rest in knowing you. And that we might know the joy that there is in worshiping you and being in your house and among your people and hearing your word and knowing the presence and the power of your Holy Spirit dwelling within us. Lord, it is a miracle of grace that we are Christians, that we are followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you have called us to yourself for a purpose, and you've given us a mission, you've given us a calling, you've given us gifts, you've given us joy, you've given us peace, that we might live our lives with you before the eyes of the watching world. that they too may know and see the truth as it is in Jesus. So Lord, give us courage as we walk through the week, as we walk through the midst of the world. May we do so as clear, honest, and conscientious Christians. May we do so with a joy and a peace that passes all understanding, that other people will notice us and the joy that we have and wonder where it comes from. Pray, Lord, that we would be a walking witness to the joy of following the Lord Jesus Christ. There is strength in sorrow if you know the Lord. There is strength in any turmoil. There is strength even in the face of death. There is comfort and joy and peace in any circumstance because we know the living God. And so, Lord, we come here to gain that strength. So we ask, Lord, boldly that you would give it to us, that we would know what we believe, that we would practice what we believe, that we would rest and rejoice in what we believe. But again, that's putting it too short, what we believe. But rather, it is in the one that we know, the one you who have made yourself known to us. Lord, we are communing with you even now. We are speaking with you even now. And when we come to your word and the message, we hear your voice speaking to us. So speak to us now, Lord. Give us ears to hear what the Spirit says to the churches through the word. Encourage us, Lord, in your presence. Convict us, convert us, Lord. Whatever we need, we pray that you would supply according to your boundless riches in Christ Jesus, our Lord. And Lord, in all of these things, we pray that you would grant us peace. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're going to finish Romans chapter 15 today. I'm going to read from verse 22, but I'm going to be speaking starting at verse 30. To the end of the chapter. And Lord willing, later in the summer we're going to begin a series on Joshua. But what is Paul doing here? He sort of starts a new section, I suppose, and he's really answering this question to the Roman church. Well, this is why I haven't come to you sooner. And I've delayed my trip to Rome because I had to complete my ministry in other places, and I have now. I just have one more task to perform. I'm going to take the Gentile collection, the collection from the Gentile churches that I planted and nurtured. I'm going to bring that large collection back to the poor saints in Jerusalem. And then I'm going to come by way of Jerusalem to you in Rome so that we can be encouraged together in the faith and you can send me on to my missionary work in Spain. But in the meantime, he says, pray for me. And that's what we're going to talk about today. So I will pick up in Romans 15, verse 22 through the end of the chapter. But pay close attention to verse 30 to the end. This is the reason why I have so often been hindered from coming to you. But now, since I no longer have any room for work in these regions, and since I have longed for many years to come to you, I hope to see you in passing as I go to Spain and to be helped on my journey there by you once I have enjoyed your company for a while. At present, however, I am going to Jerusalem, bringing aid to the saints. For Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make some contribution for the poor among the saints at Jerusalem. For they were pleased to do it, and indeed they owe it to them. For if the Gentiles have come to share in the spiritual blessings, their spiritual blessings, they ought also to be of service to them in material blessings. When therefore I have completed this and have delivered to them what has been collected, I will leave for Spain by way of you. I know that when I come to you, I will come in the fullness of the blessing of Christ. I appeal to you, brothers, by our Lord Jesus Christ, and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God on my behalf, that I may be delivered from the unbelievers in Judea, and that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints, so that by God's will, I may come to you with joy and be refreshed in your company. May the God of peace be with you all. Amen. Do you pray for your spiritual leaders? Do you, and this is a second question, similar, do you agonize in prayer for your spiritual leaders, for your missionaries, for your pastor, for your elders? Do you ask God to bless their labors, their teaching, their preaching, their walk, their witness, their prayers? Do you plead for the Spirit of God to come to others through their witness, through their walk, through their preaching, through their teaching? We often think of our spiritual leaders, you know, pastors, elders, and missionaries, we think of them as spiritually stronger than I am. So why do they need prayer anyway? They're more mature than we are. They ought to be praying for us, right? They sort of got it together. They're pretty strong on their own. They don't need me to pray for them. They should be praying for me. At least that's what we think. We almost think of praying for our spiritual leaders as kind of an anti-Robin Hood mentality. We're going to rob from the poor and give to the rich. You know, so that's why Paul's asking for prayer here. Isn't he a spiritual giant? And yet he's asking and pleading with his people, people in some cases that he's never met, will you please pray for me? Will you please pray for the ministry? Steal from the poor and give to the rich. Give to the one percenters. We often, I guess, have that mentality. That's why we don't pray for our leaders. Or maybe perhaps that's why we don't agonize in prayer for them. But this is one of the great gospel paradoxes, and there are all kinds of them. The strong become strong because they know they're weak. And it is in their weakness that you find the secret to their strength. They're strong because they are dependent upon God. And the foundation there is sure, is guaranteed. That's why the strong ask for prayer. Why? Because they're weak. Because they're dependent. Because they need the Lord. Because they know they're in way over their heads. And so they ask continually, pray for me. We are dependent upon God. I'm dependent upon His grace. Did you know that the work that I'm doing as a spiritual leader, the work that I'm doing is a spiritual work. And I can't do it without the Spirit. And that's not referring to my spirit. It's referring to the Holy Spirit. I need the Holy Spirit to come down upon these labors or nothing will happen. Unless the Lord builds the house, the laborers, they labor in vain. So pray for me. That's what Paul's doing here. Pray for me. He's pleading for it. Spiritual leaders, the spiritually mature, they are weak and they know it. And so they say, pray for me, pray for me, pray for me. And it is God's presence and God's grace, God's coming to them through prayer that makes them appear strong. So pray for them. That's what Paul's saying. Spiritual leaders, they realize their need and they find their strength in the grace of God. It is in their acknowledged weakness that leads to their strength. And yes, our leaders, our spiritual leaders, our missionaries, pastors, elders, deacons, they ought to be mature, right? They ought to be strong. And therefore, they need additional prayer, not less. They're on the front lines of the spiritual warfare. Pray for them. Paul is actually, I'll put it this way, Paul is begging them to pray. He is saying, would you join me in agonizing prayer for the ministry? That the Word of God, that the Spirit of God would come through me and through others to reach the world for the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what he's praying. But Paul is praying that their prayers would strengthen him. But again, we think, Paul, the great apostle Paul, he didn't need prayer, did he? Yes, he did. That's why he's asking for it. He knew his weakness, and so he begged for prayer. Please pray for me. Missionaries, pastors, elders, deacons, everyone who has a spiritual responsibility, ultimately, they, every one of them realize, I'm in way over my head. I'm doing work that only God can do. He's called me to it, and he said he will give me supply, but I need other people to pray for me, that God would supply me with what I need to fulfill the ministry, to protect me. So pray for them. They are on the front lines. And our prayers, this is sort of a martial image, but our prayers give them the weapons that they need to succeed in their ministry. Our prayers empower them. Our prayers give them the bazookas. And we need to give it to them. We need to pray for them. The other part of this is there can be great loneliness in the ministry. Look at verse 32. One of the things that he prays, so pray that so by God's will I may come to you with joy and be refreshed in your company. Spiritual leaders are saddled with a great deal of responsibility and authority in the kingdom of God. And they can't do it. They know they're in over their heads. And so they say, please pray for me. They know that the weight is more than they can bear, more than they can bear alone. And so they say, pray for me. Pray for me. Brethren, pray for us. That's what Paul is pleading for. Warning, football illustration. It's not football season yet, is it? Well, the Canadian football illustration. Sometimes pastors, missionaries, spiritual leaders, they feel like the running back, right? They've got the ball and they're going to run through the hole. But what would happen to the pastors, the leaders, the spiritual leaders when they're handed the ball and the linemen, you know, the offensive linemen, they all stand up, turn around and watch him. They want to see what happens, right? They want to see how this play is going to work out. So instead of blocking, they just stand up and watch the guy with the ball and see how he does. If that's how the linemen block for their running back, what do you think is going to happen to the running back? Can you say concussion or oxycodone? But being an offensive lineman is a thankless job, right? No one ever notices you unless you make a mistake. Then they notice you. They are rarely noticed, but the key to every play is how those big brutes in the front lines block. That's how everything happens. Nothing good happens if they don't block. And these linemen, they spend all of their time gaining strength for the benefit of others, for the benefit of those who run the ball, who catch the ball. That's why they block. That's why they strengthen themselves. But they almost never get to touch the ball. They're never mentioned on the broadcast, almost ever. But they are arguably the most important people on the team. I think that's what Paul is doing here. He is praying for his offensive linemen to block. He says, please, people, block for me. Please pray for me. Now, I can't do anything without you. You know, I may be carrying the ball, but I'm in big trouble if you don't pray for me. So pray for me. I plead you. Pray for me. Prayer warriors are like these offensive linemen. They build strength for others. They clear a path for the ministry. They empower others. But nothing good happens without your prayers. So be an offensive lineman. Block for your brothers and sisters in Christ who are your spiritual leaders. You too are on the cutting edge of spiritual warfare. You are the most important person on the team, even though nobody else will recognize it. Pray for your brothers. He begins in verse 30, striving with me in prayer. I appeal to you, brothers, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit to strive together with me in your prayers to God. To strive together. To agonize with. In fact, let me just give you the Greek word. It's kind of interesting this time. Soon agonizomai. You can hear the word agony in there, right? To agonize in prayer, soon is with me. To agonize in prayer for the ministry of God's Spirit through me. To labor together with me. To fervently and vigorously join in with me in this frontline battle. Block for me. That's what he's saying. Give yourselves to prayer. Do the heavy lifting. To pray with urgency, with passion, with purpose, with discipline. To pray is hard work. Give yourself to that labor. One commentator put it this way. There is a very real struggle going on between the forces of good and evil. There is a very real struggle going on between the forces of good and evil, and a significant part of that struggle is in prayer. Do we believe that? A significant part of the spiritual warfare is wrestling, agonizing in prayer that the Spirit of God would come, that He would use the labors of our brothers and sisters in Christ around us, that He would use ours. I once heard, if you don't like your pastor, pray yourself another one. Now, it doesn't mean a different one. It doesn't mean let's pray to get the pastor fired. It means pray yourself a new pastor. You know, he's only as strong as your prayers. So pray for him. If you want a new pastor, pray for him. If you recognize his weakness, pray for him. In fact, if you saw me on my best day, you would say, there's a man that needs prayer. And if you saw me on my worst day, you would pray. You know how weak I am. That's true of every spiritual leader. Strive together in prayer for me. You remember on Star Trek, you know, Scotty, beam me up. And zoop, he goes up. How does he do that? But the person who actually pushes the button and energizes, the person who energizes is never shown. Never shown. But he never gets beamed up without the one who's doing the energizing. That's the prayer warrior. You are the energizer. So pray for me, he says. We have a spiritual work and we can only accomplish it with the tools that the Spirit of God gives. And your prayers put those tools in our hands. So pray for your spiritual leaders. Pray for Paul. Pray for your missionaries. Pray for your pastor. The Spirit moves in and through the prayers of the people of God. Sometimes, you know, I mentioned, well, we're an older congregation. We can't do as much as what we used to do. We can't serve as much as we used to. We can't accomplish the things that we used to. But you know one of the things that you can do? No matter where you are, no matter how weak you become, you can pray. And that's the most important thing in the world anyway. Maybe God is pulling you aside from other things, so now you can give yourselves entirely to prayer. To pray as the Spirit of God would come. Oh, it is at a fearful expense that ministers are ever allowed to enter the pulpit without being preceded, accompanied, and followed by the earnest prayers of the church. It is no marvel that the pulpit is so powerless and ministers are so often disheartened when there are so few to hold up their hands. The consequence of neglecting this duty of prayer is seen and felt in the spiritual declension of the churches, and it will be seen and felt in the everlasting perdition of men, while the consequences of regarding it would be the ingathering of multitudes into the kingdom of God and new glories to the Lamb that was slain. So Paul says, agonize together with me in prayer to God. But then he gives two motivators, I suppose. And I'm not sure if there's anything stronger than this. In verse 30 he says, pray, agonize in prayer with me by our Lord Jesus Christ. Pray out of regard, out of the regard that you have for Jesus and his mission. I often hear about the apostles and the things that they did, the things that they sacrificed, the things that they suffered. They were the foundation of the church, and it's amazing what the things that the apostles actually accomplished. But do you remember them in the Garden of Gethsemane? Can you pray for me just for an hour? And they fell asleep. Now, in an odd way, that really encourages me because I can finally be like the apostles. But pray for me out of the regard that you have for Christ and his mission. This is the Christ motivation. The one who has laid down his life for you. The one that you know other people need. Pray. Pray for the regard that you have for him. Pray by the love of the Spirit. It could be the love that you have received. The love that has been lavished upon you by the Holy Spirit. But this is not merely an exhortation. Okay, by our Lord Jesus Christ, or by the love of the Spirit. It's not just an exhortation. You have to do this. You have to do this. This is a duty. You have to do this. This is a fact. If you have received the Lord Jesus Christ, and if you have received the Spirit of God, you will pray. It's going to happen. because Christ is in you, because the Spirit is in you, and you're going to pray. And Paul is just drawing it out. Paul is, again, reminding you of how important it is to pray for your spiritual leaders. Hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. So pray for your spiritual leaders. Pray for those who labor in the Word. Pray for those who have teaching ministries, preaching ministries. Pray for the mission field. Pray for those facing persecution for the faith. Pray for those on the front lines. Pray for our covenant children. They're on the front lines too. Did you know that? You know how much the world is changing? How much of the conversation Satan is dominating in our day? And how he is feeding it into the hearts and minds of our kids? Pray for our covenant kids. They face a different world than you did. Strive in prayer that the ministry would continue, that the Spirit would come. That's Paul's request. But then he prays more specifically for his situation for three things in verses 31 and 32. Pray that my enemies would not have me. Maybe I could qualify this. Pray that my enemies would not have me for lunch. But then secondly, pray that my friends would receive me, that they would invite me to lunch. And then pray that I might have refreshment among you, that we might have dinner together soon. That's kind of what he's saying. Pray for safety. Pray that my spiritual enemies would not eat me for lunch. That's what he was praying. He was going back to Jerusalem, and he knew trials awaited him there. He knew he had opposition there. Pray that I would be delivered from my enemies. Maybe I should have told you this earlier. When you become Christians, when you publicly acknowledge the Lord Jesus Christ, you put a target on your back. You have declared your side in spiritual warfare. That's what you've done. And it's going to get harder, not easier. You are on the front lines of spiritual warfare. In true Christianity, for some strange reason that I cannot understand, but true Christianity has always been hated. It has always been hated, and it always will be. Until it's all finalized, then it won't be. The world has hated him, therefore it will hate us. In Paul's day, there were unbelieving Jews who caused him all kinds of trouble. And that's what he was worried about. I think that's who he's referring to, the unbelievers in Jerusalem. He was going to go back there, and he was going to face their wrath. And he knew it. In fact, this is what he says from Acts chapter 20. And now, behold, bound by the Spirit, I am on my way to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit solemnly testifies to me in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions await me. But I do not consider my life of any account as dear to myself, so that I may finish my course and the ministry which I have received from the Lord Jesus to testify solemnly of the gospel of the grace of God. Have you ever had a vacation that didn't go well? You know, everything went wrong in this vacation. You know, you thought of this, you were expecting great things, you went on a vacation, you got sick and everyone got sick and everything was canceled. It was just a miserable vacation. If you knew ahead of time that you were going to have a miserable vacation, would you still go? No! Right? Paul did. He knew he was going to have a miserable vacation. The Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that bonds await me. And he does it anyway. That's amazing. That's the Spirit of God in Paul. That's him fulfilling his ministry. What actually happened to Paul? Well, when it was day, the Jews, the unbelieving Jews, formed a conspiracy and bound themselves under an oath, saying that they would neither eat nor drink until they had killed Paul. And there were more than 40 who formed this plot. And they came to the chief priests and the elders and said, "We have bound ourselves under a solemn oath to taste nothing until we have killed Paul." That's eating him for lunch, right? If we had people here in this sanctuary vow to kill me before they ate anything, I wouldn't see lunch. And that's what happened here. They had 40 people who took a solemn vow. They were going to kill Paul. That's what he was entering into. But what happened to him? He was imprisoned by the Roman governor after a crowd was stirred up. He was put on trial twice, He was later shipwrecked on his way to Rome for another trial. He was bitten by a poisonous snake, and he arrived in Rome in chains. And do you know how he got there? You know why all those things happened and he arrived? Because people were praying for him. What? Looks like it was a failure, right? God didn't answer the prayers. All these bad things happened to him. Paul was not looking for ease. He was looking for fruitfulness. He was praying that the ministry he had received would be fulfilled. Now that he would be personally safe. But when he's praying that he would be kept from his enemies, it really wasn't a selfish request. I just want to live. It was more that the ministry would go forward. That was the point. Paul wanted to be fruitful. He wanted to be helpful. He wanted his ministry to be well received. He wanted the church, the Jewish church, and the Christian church to be one. He wants the will of God to be done. So pray that my enemies wouldn't eat me for lunch. That was the first thing. Secondly, pray that my friends would receive me. What? Pray that my friends would receive me. This is another one of those gospel paradoxes. When you are faithful and fruitful in ministry, you will stir up hatred, not just from your enemies, but sometimes even from your friends. Sometimes even from within the church. And Paul was a little bit worried that the Jewish half of the Christian church would not receive the Gentile offering. You know, before, not too long, in their own lifetime, they wouldn't even eat with Gentiles. Wouldn't eat with them. Thought very poorly of them. But now they're converted and it's dawning on them that we are one in the Lord Jesus Christ. But they're not always consistent with that. Right? Like we are all men are created equal, right? But how have they been treated in the United States from the very beginning? Unequally. You know, we're not always as good as our convictions. And so Paul is a little bit worried that his offering won't be received. They'll find some Jewish technicality not to receive it. Might look bad if you eat with Gentiles. So Paul is asking the saints that they would pray that his ministry would be received, that his friends would benefit from his ministry, that they wouldn't be upset at Paul or this Gentile offering. If you do ministry and if you do it well, you will make enemies, both from outside the faith and even sometimes from inside the faith. The Judaizers were constantly hindering Paul, the Jewish non-Christians. But sometimes even Jewish Christians from within the church tried to encourage Christians to follow the Jewish customs in general, or even the ceremonial law in particular. And Paul was saying, Lord, give me wisdom to unite what should be united, that we might be one. May peace and understanding reign in the church, not needless division, not suspicion, not confusion, not needless doctrinal chortling and bloviation. I've never used those words in a sermon before. Chortling and bloviation. I had to look them up too, but ministry is difficult. Correcting people is difficult. Admonishing, encouraging, exhorting them will stir up difficulty and enmity at times. Sometimes they don't like that. Paul could confront lovingly with the truth, but some people, even Jewish Christians, they're in the church now, they're Christians, and they didn't like Paul. They didn't trust him. He was doing things that they didn't like. You know, he was having massive success among the Gentiles. And, you know, I've got a place for the Gentiles. But I mean, there's so many of them now. There's just something about Paul. You know, I can't really argue with him because he defeats me every time we argue. I can't really argue with what he's doing because it really is a good thing. And I can see why he's doing it. But something just doesn't seem right. You know, there's something I just don't like about him. And I just don't want to listen to what he has to say. See, that, what I just described, passes for debate today, even. You know, that's how people draw their conclusions about things. I just don't like him, so I'm not going to argue with him or argue about him. But Paul, what is he doing? He is bringing a large donation to the poor, hungry Jewish church. And he's worried that it won't be accepted. So pray that my ministry would be received by my friends, that the separation between brothers would not occur, that we would be one in the faith, we might walk together in the faith, that we might harmonize on our gospel similarities and not our differences. And sometimes because of this, Christian servants, leaders, missionaries, pastors, teachers, elders, they wonder, I wonder if my labor makes any difference at all. So much opposition in the world and even in the church. You know, wouldn't it be better if I just kept my head down, not done anything? Is my sacrifice worthwhile? Will my labor make any difference? Paul was thinking, I've stuck my neck out here. He was really arm-twisting the Gentile churches in Macedonia to give. And they gave beyond their ability, he said eventually. He pressed them urgently. Now he's bringing this huge collection to the Jewish church, and he's wondering if it will be received, if it will make any difference, if it will accomplish the purpose that he thought, to unite the churches and not divide them. So Paul is praying that his friends would receive him and his ministry. But he's also in verse 32 saying, I need refreshing fellowship. So he's praying that if those two things happen, my life is preserved, my ministry is received, then I'm coming to Rome and I'm going to spend some time with you, and I need refreshment. Spiritual leaders need fellowship and refreshment from among the people of God. Now, some of you know me well enough to know how weak I am and how dependent upon I am. Did you know that spiritual leaders, missionaries, they struggle with some of the same things that you do? What? No. You know, not my spiritual leaders, not my pastor, not my elders, you know, they're on the pedestal. You know, they're way up there. They don't have the same struggles and needs. They're not tempted the way that I am. Yes, they are. Sorry, elders. I'm exposing you today, too. But that fact actually scares some people, that my spiritual leaders, they have feet made of clay just like I do. But we do. And we need prayer. And you know what makes that amazing? All the fruit that is born in the ministry comes from God himself. It doesn't come from gifted people, although God uses gifted people. They don't get the credit. They don't get the glory. At least they shouldn't. It comes from God himself. So pray for me. I need refreshing fellowship. My feet are made of clay too. Paul, when he was coming to Rome, he wasn't thinking so much of doing ministry there, although he was going to do some ministry there. He was thinking, I need to get refreshed and retooled on my way to Spain. I need spiritual refreshment. Ministerial discouragement is a greater problem in the church than many realize. Frontline battle fatigue. Spiritual PTSD. You see a lot of ugly things on the front lines of spiritual warfare. You are often wounded by friendly fire in the ministry of the church. Home is where your heart is. Home is where you are nurtured, when you are encouraged, where you are received, where you are accepted. You know, there's a foreign missionary I knew once. I won't give you a name. But he left his home, right, to go to the foreign field, and he developed a home there. But it was a home where he served constantly. And then he was coming back to be among his supporters, etc. And he was at a missions conference, this one in particular. And so he wasn't at his home and he wasn't at his other home. He was sort of in between homes. But he was with the people of God. He was with some of his supporters. He was with brothers and sisters who really understood. And he had time to fellowship with them, to be refreshed by them. And one of the things he said to them before he left was, I feel at home here. I feel at home among you. That's what Paul was after. I want to feel at home among you. What does it mean to feel at home? Have you ever been to a place, somebody that wasn't family? Have you ever gone to a neighbor's house, perhaps, or some other place where you could just go to that house? You didn't even have to knock or ring the doorbell. You can just open the door and go right in. Have you ever had a friend like that? Have you ever had a friend where you could not only knock, but open the refrigerator and eat anything you want anytime? I think of you that way. I'm going to come to your house soon. But that's just to be at home. I'm at home among you. I don't have to worry. You already know that I have feet of clay. You already know I'm weak. And I can be myself among you. I don't have to put up a spiritual front. I can just be who I am. And I am what I am by the grace of God. And you know that, and so do I. So I can just rest. He needed spiritual refreshment. But then when he prayed, look at verse 32, by God's will. This is easy to miss. So that by God's will, he puts in there. Even our bold prayer is submissive at its heart. We are submitting to the will of God. Prayer isn't trying to change the mind of God. That's the way we often think of it. We're not telling God what he must do. Notice the three requests that was made here. That he'd be delivered from enemies, that his ministry would be accepted, and that he would come to Rome to rejoice with them. Well, what actually happened? He was arrested. He was under the threat of death for a while. He was facing several trials. He was shipwrecked, etc. So was he delivered from his enemies? Sort of. Well, yes and no, right? He was still alive, but he had to go through all kinds of spiritual gauntlets, I suppose. So was that prayer answered? What about the next one? Was he received by his friends? You know, we don't have an explicit reference to it, but most likely when Paul went into the temple to celebrate, to fulfill the vow, the offering was already received. So most likely it was well received. So that one gets a yes. What about the next one? That I may come to Rome. Well, he's there, isn't he? Yes, but how did he get there? No, through shipwreck, through trial. Sometimes we think our prayers are not answered unless God says yes. That's the only possible answer to prayer, right? Is yes. Well, what were the answers here? Sort of, yes, and kind of. Did you know that maybe and sort of, those are answers to prayer? Did you know that no is also an answer to prayer? Sometimes we think that God doesn't answer my prayer. And what we mean by that is God hasn't done what I wanted him to do. God hasn't said yes to my prayers. But when we pray by God's will. We want the will of God to be done because we know his will is better than mine, actually. We have confidence in who he is. So we pray by the will of God. And this doesn't happen very often. When I try to fix something at home, I do a honeydew project. I make a plan and I follow it until one of two things happens. Until something goes wrong or 5 minutes passes. Now that's sometimes true of me and my projects at home, but I think it's often true of me when I pray. Something goes wrong. I didn't get a yes. It's already been 5 minutes. I mean, do I have to pray more than 5 minutes? Am I going to accomplish anything? I fear that when we pray, sometimes we give up too quick, or we think that our prayers aren't getting answered, or aren't making any difference. Did you know that on the battlefield, most of your bullets don't hit the target? But it's a really good thing that you are in place, still shooting. You're holding your own. You're in place. You're in the battle, you're on the front lines, and it's important that you continue to shoot. You're making the difference. So when we pray, we are seeking God's will. We're not attempting to change the mind of God. The prayer is, thy will be done, and that is good. But then verse 33, he closes with this, and this is, some people call this flyover territory, but there's so much here. May the God of peace be with you. Wow. Verse 33. One of the favorite expressions of Paul when he refers to his God is, he is the God of peace. He says it over and over and over again. Let me give you just a few. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. Finally, brethren, rejoice. Be made complete. Be comforted. Be like-minded. Live in peace, and the God of love and of peace will be with you. The things that you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. And now, may the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely. And now, may the Lord of peace himself continually grant you peace in every circumstance. At peace with the God of peace. That's the gospel. That's understanding the gospel. I am at peace. I've received the peace of God. God's not angry with me anymore. You know, I'm reconciled to the Lord Jesus Christ through his blood and through his righteousness. I am at home with God. I can walk into his home without knocking. I can open the fridge and take whatever I want. I am at home with the living God. I am at peace with God. But this passage isn't merely saying that may you have the peace of God. Look more closely. It says, and the God of peace will be with you. When God comes, he doesn't just say, here's peace. He says, I am peace. I am peace, and I am with you. I am with you. That's what Paul is saying. May the God of peace be with you. And that's amazing. The God of peace dwells with us. He walks with us. We dance with the living God. But then there's even something more in the passage. It doesn't just say, may you have peace or may you have the God of peace. He says, may y'all have the God of peace. Did I do that right? I'm a northern boy. Y'all. Right? The God of peace comes to us as the community of God. And this God of peace brings peace not only between him and me, but between us. We are at peace. We all know the God of peace. We have all been set free by the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we are now one. We are brothers and sisters. Amen. And let me threaten you with this again. I'm coming to your home soon. I'm not going to knock. I'm just going to walk in and take what's in the fridge. I'll give you a list later of what I like. No. But that's what it is with the people of God. We're family now. We ought to have 10 or 12 homes that we can walk into in the church at any time. With any problem, with any issue. It's a wonderful thing to be at peace. It's a wonderful thing to experience the peace of the presence of God. That's what he's saying here. May the God of peace be with every one of you. May he be with all of us. So we enjoy this God of peace together. In communion, in fellowship with one another. That's why Paul says, I can't wait to get to Rome so I can be refreshed among you. So that we can encourage one another in the faith. Because it's a battle out there, and sometimes it's a battle within, but I can be at home with you. Do you have someone in the church that you can be at home with? Are you at home with the living God? That's what the gospel gives. He gives us not only peace with God, but he gives us a peace-loving community of brothers and sisters that we can be ourselves with. So, be yourself. Be at home with God because of the gospel. Enter without knocking. Take anything you want from God's refrigerator. I am received, I am accepted, I am adopted, I am at peace with God. In coming home to the peace of God and to the God of peace. And we have this peace together. So let us pray for one another. Let us block for one another. Let us be at home with one another. Because the God of peace dwells within us. Amen. Let us pray. Lord, what a glorious thing it is to know you, to walk with you, to dwell in the shelter of your shade and the shadow of your wings, and to do so together with my brothers and sisters. I thank you, Lord, that Paul had this intimate, joyous relationship, not only with you, but with so many others. What a joy it is to walk in peace with brothers and sisters in Christ. What a joy it is to see that fruit of the gospel, where we can be 100% ourselves, to be fully known and still be fully loved. We thank you for the glorious gospel and the new community that it creates. And we pray, Lord, because we have been so well loved, that we would love one another well. So we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.